It's a blessing to give you greetings this morning also in the name of the Lord Jesus. Bring you greetings from the brethren and back there in Indiana, just plain old Indiana, where we have no mountains and no ocean front. But we do have a God that has made your mountains and your ocean, and He's with us there as well. Greetings from the brethren there as also. I've been inspired being present here this morning, listening to the discussion. Must be that people from the beginning of time have been much like people are today. As you read in 3 John, the things that were discussed, that's not something new apparently, because it was addressed back in John's day, and it didn't go away with John either. It's still here today. And what has been an inspiration along with considering the discussion is how that God can lead a service like this and draw all our hearts, all our minds to the things that we have need of. And only God really knows what that is. So would you continue to pray and pray with me that I may be only a vessel that God can speak through, that you can be conscious of what God is saying to you. A while back, an older minister preached in our congregation, and he said a number of times when he was reading the scripture, God is saying something. Maybe I said that a couple months ago when I was here, I'm not sure, because I do that sometimes, repeat myself. But those words have been going through my mind since he shared them with us. It is awesome when you think that when you're reading this book, God is saying something. These words are not penned only for our entertainment or for reading to gain knowledge, but He's got something to tell us. We look at His Word this morning in that way. If you still have your Bibles open where we were reading a minute ago, you may look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Like to read the first 11 verses there and notice especially how it is addressing or how it is describing the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Up till there, we have a lot of instruction on how to relate to each other. Things that we often hear about. And that's what we want to do again this morning, like the songwriter who put out the plea and said, tell me the old, old story. That's what we'd like to do this morning, is talk about the old story. We're not interested in a new gospel. The new gospel that you hear preached today just doesn't work. But the old gospel does. The one that God gave. Now let's notice verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice Jesus in this setting, the description of Jesus, who would not have been out of his place to take that place of being equal with the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God. But what did this Lord Jesus, who was with God, was God, do? If he didn't take on himself the form of a servant. We'd like to look together with you this morning at a neglected virtue. Humility. It's a good antidote for the man with that likes to have the preeminence, isn't it? Humility is seemingly a neglected virtue, yet it is an imperative virtue. It is one that without which all the rest of life is lived in a wrong way. Pride is not only a sin, but pride is also the sin from which most, if not all, other sins come. You might want to reflect on that sometime when you have a bit more time. Pride is not only a sin, but it is the sin from which all other sins come. Pride was what Satan introduced to mankind. Pride is native to us today. You don't have to teach your children pride. It is native to us that we like to have the preeminence. And we like to have our way. We like to do things the way we like to do them, because of the benefit that we believe that we get from it, and yet how wrong we are when we think in that way. Now, let me clarify that weakness is not a synonym for humility. Sometimes we tend to think of humility as being a sign of a person he's too weak to stand up for what he should be doing. To the very contrary, it is humility that releases the power of an infinite God, an all-powerful God, omnipotent God. We know that. It's the old story we've heard over and over again. Yet, we might ask ourselves the question this morning, how often, how much do I seek after humility? How often do I pray that God would help me be humble? Even when I know that it is the release that I so desperately need for God to be real, both in my life and through my life. I'm not sure if this is the Webster's definition or where I got this definition one time in the past. But it goes something like this, that humility is the consciousness of one's shortcomings. Shortcomings not only in the sense that we have failed to achieve or to do what we even wanted to do, but it means that we are short in ability. It is our inability, we might say. Another word that goes with it is lowly. Lowly. And you read about the man that is told in the scriptures when he comes to a feast, he should not take the highest seat, but he should take the lowest seat. And not go to the upper room, but to the lower room. And that's lifted up as a virtue. But if you're like I am, then there are times if you have a choice, you are going to either openly or secretly enjoy the higher room. But it's the higher room where everything from there goes down, and it's the lower room where everything from there has the potential of going up. And so the question becomes, what is my motivation in life? What is my focus, my goal in life? Do I want to be on an upward way or on a lower way? A way that leads lower. Another interesting thing about humility that we find in the scripture is that like love, our humility to God is lived out primarily in our humility to our fellow men. The Bible says, if any man say he loved God but he doesn't love his brother, it doesn't go very, it's not very soft-spoken to that issue. If any man say he loves God but he doesn't love his brother, what is he? He's a liar. Because how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? In other words, my love to God is measured. My love to God is experienced. And it's within the bounds of my love to my brother. So as far as loving God and disregarding your brother, we would probably just say forget it. Because it's not reality. As far as being humble before God, all of us would readily acknowledge that God is much greater than I am, than we are. His potential goes far beyond ours. And therefore, it's not too hard to say we are lower than God. But in reality, that concept, that virtue is lived out in how I fulfill the scriptures where it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. My humility before God is very similar to my humility before my fellow man. Now, he doesn't say somebody that is my peer, somebody that is equal to me in status, I can say, I submit, I esteem him better than myself, or some great talented person, but would it not be correct to say that the person I struggle with the most in my appreciation, that's the person where my humility is shown, experienced. As I esteem the least qualified person greater than myself. Now, it's then not a matter of comparing abilities and talents and accumulations of possessions and accomplishments where we find humility exercised. But humility is a state of mind about reality, about me. It is being a lowly person. Not a weak person, but a lowly person, a humble person. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That scripture is often referred to, rightly so, that that's the place where man comes to rest with God, with himself, with his fellow man. But the verses don't, the teaching doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't say only, come unto me and I will give you rest. But he said, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We come in repentance, we come in contrition, and we are forgiven, and we find rest. Or sometimes we just come with our daily loads of life, and we bring them to him, and again we find comfort in him, because he carries our burdens. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Now the yokes that I know about are a limiting factor in life. The yokes that I used to see in Central America placed on the oxen's necks really restricted the freedom of the ox. Because here was this ox wanting to go this way, and here was another ox, who knows where he wanted to go, but now he was tied to the first ox, and suddenly it was important that things work together. Sometimes we think of a yoke like that. He says, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. And there is a limiting factor in taking a yoke of Jesus upon our hearts, upon our lives. Certainly it is expected that the people of God have limitations. There is another side to a yoke. Life has many loads to pull. And when we are loaded, yoked together, we will find also, as well as it being a limiting factor, it is also an enabling factor. Because now the load is divided between two. And the other one pulling the load, if we're yoked to Jesus Christ, is far superior to us and to our abilities. And so when we are yoked to Him, we will find suddenly there is a means there to carry the load. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There is no temptation greater than we can bear, because we are yoked to one that can carry the yoke, that can carry the load. Now Jesus says, when you take that yoke on you, learn. Learn of me. I'd like to look at Jesus a little bit here in this passage. What we might learn of Jesus, both by example and then by His teaching. When you look at Jesus here in this scripture, who being in heaven, when Jesus came down to this earth, think of the glory that He left. Think of the environment that He was in, the fellow beings that He was with. And at my very best abilities, I can only begin to see through a glass darkly some of the glories that Jesus left. Then He came down here to this sin-cursed earth to dwell among a people naturally given to trusting in themselves and disregarding the greatness of God, the authority of God, the power of God. Did not Satan come to Adam and Eve that day? He did invite them. He did encourage them, or exhort them even, to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it seems to me there was an underlying motivation that came out of that thing that was appealing to Eve when He said, "And you shall be like gods. You shall know good and evil. You can make your own decisions, your own choices. You no longer need to live under the authority of God." And that was appealing to mankind. That's the thing that's the driving force in our society, in our world today. It's everyone wants to do the things that please himself. To be our own God. Our greatest enemy today is ourselves in our native state. And our greatest deliverance is in this Lord Jesus Christ who left the glories. He's showing us by example what He wants us to be doing. He is asking us to give up ourselves for a greater purpose than ourselves. He left. By example, He's telling us, by leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this earth to minister to us. Jesus was impartial in His relationships. When He came here to the earth, He had no caste system like the Hindus do. Whereas if some people were worthy enough, they could mingle. He could mingle with them. He was not a Pharisee who would pull in his garments when he came to certain people and made sure that he was not contaminated by the riffraff of the earth. But Jesus went and He mingled among sinners, not to take up their way of life, not to endorse their living, but to lift them out of their sin. Even that scripture in Matthew where Jesus said, one day when He lifted up His eyes into heaven and He said, "Father, I thank You that You have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes." I like to just ponder on that scripture at times in light of all the humanistic answers that man has for life, and then think about Jesus saying those words. And these unlearned preachers went out and they preached a gospel that turned the world upside down. What was the difference? Was it their qualifications, their abilities? No, they had learned something about the teaching of Jesus when He came and He mingled amongst the people. He became familiar with them. He associated with them again, not to take up their lifestyle, but to deliver them out of that lifestyle. And therefore, the people listened to Him gladly. Jesus again gave us an example. When we look at His sacrificial life, Jesus didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. Jesus at times went for days without eating, in fasting and prayer. Jesus sacrificed himself the comforts of life. Sometimes I ask myself the question, can I really, do I know how, is it possible even to live a life like Jesus in the midst of an affluent society? Certainly we believe God's grace is enabling, but we also believe and we know and we see that around us the pressures are great where we live. It takes a people that are humble before God to live godly lives in the environment that we're in. Certainly the people in third world countries, as we tend to call them, people that grew up without being taught from their childhood, they have some great disadvantages and pressures. But I don't know that they're any greater than our own. It takes the same grace of God to live the way that God wants us to. Jesus, by his example, taught us what it is to live a sacrificial life. And Jesus again taught us by his defenseless response to accusations, false accusations. He was accused of being a wine bibber and much more, which you know. But Pilate was astounded that he never answered a word. He had no need to justify himself. His life spoke for himself. His life was his justification. Jesus taught us as well by his teachings. In the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whomsoever therefore shall humble himself and become as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said to his disciples after they were disputing which one of them was going to be the greatest. And again, there were other scriptures similar to that. "Whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant." Now, it seems to me your discussion on Demetrius Diotrephes can be ongoing. How do you provide leadership? How do you take responsibility without going before as a shepherd, without neglecting responsibilities, and yet have a servant heart? Therein lies the power that we do take leadership. But that's another subject. Isaiah, the 57th chapter. "The Lord was high and lifted up," and the scripture says, Isaiah the prophet said about the Lord that when he said that he dwells in the high and holy place. And you have a concept, I have a concept of God living in a high and holy place. You look at the stars at night. You think of the millions and millions of light years. And you just quit. I quit. Because I can't go there. My mind cannot comprehend. But behind that is God. "That's where I dwell," God says. "But I also dwell with them that are of a contrite spirit and a humble heart." It is great that God dwells way out there in all that majesty and glory and power. But isn't it even greater that God dwells with the humble in heart? That's where God dwells. If we know what it is to be humble in heart, we can be a dwelling place of God. The prophet Micah said, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Humbly. Why is such a lowly thing such a hard thing? Why, if we know that it is the potential to the dwelling, coexistence, cooperation with God, do we desire it so little? Humility is the path to the higher life. It frees people from bondage. Now, humility is not self-denunciation. Humility is not kicking yourself if you've done wrong. Why do people want to just kick themselves, as we say sometimes? I could just kick myself. Do you ever say that? Why do we think in terms like that? Is it because we are sorry that we were so proud and did such the wrong thing? Or is it that we're embarrassed at our own failure? That we didn't do any better than that? Really, it is showing us up. And maybe it's some of the highest form of pride there is when we have those feelings of worthlessness and of self-debasement and whatever else that goes with it. Humility frees us from the need of competition. No longer do I have to prove who I am in relation to my person. Isn't our society geared today to be out front? The sports events of the day, their primary number one goal purpose is to show who's on top. Exactly the opposite. It is the path directly to weakness, not to greatness. And that can be true in the material world. It can be true all over the place. It can even be true about over-involvement in many good spiritual activities, religious activities. Greatness lies not in achievement. Greatness lies not in possessions. It lies not in knowledge. Greatness lies in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to me that when you find people in the Scripture, often people that were useful before God, people that were used by God, where do you find those people and what posture do you find them? Well, sometimes they felt like leaping and shouting, and they did. But for the most part, when you find people with a real relationship with God, you find them on their face before God, in reverence and awe and majesty, when they saw themselves in comparison to the greatness of God. They groveled in the dust because they saw reality. And in that position, as they saw themselves as nothing before God, they began to get a vision about who God really was. Again, humility is the path to the higher life because it frees us from a lot of things that holds us back. But it also releases within us a power that comes no other way. It is only when the power of God finds release in us that we find the reality of what God can really do. How many times in the Old Testament already, when the odds were entirely against the people of God, God did the impossible? When the 300 men went out without lifting an arm, only broke their vessels so the lights were revealed. The enemy destroyed himself. No human explanation for that. God said to Judah, when they were surrounded by the Moabites and some other group of people, don't remember just now when, who? God says, the battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. And God delivered them. Now that does not necessarily mean that we will only become spectators and see God working all around us. Fact is, it really means that whenever God finds a people that are humble and broken before Him, that they become instruments in His hands that He uses to do those things that He wants done. We're not going to be idle spectators on the sidelines watching. But we talk today about what is awesome. Lots of things are called awesome today that maybe there'd be a better word for them. But this is awesome. When you get to a place that you find that God could, in His greatness, use you in your smallness to do something that was a blessing to another person, that was a building in His kingdom. Now that's humbling. It's not humiliating, but it's humbling. To think that God could actually build His kingdom through you. But it comes through humility. When we try to be great, we force God to hold back His power. Humility is the pathway to the higher road. Humility is the nothingness that makes room for God. Now, there would be lots of practical illustrations that could be given about humility. Esteeming others better than ourselves. If we go to the book of Philippians, there again in chapter 2, we find a number of things. It tells us in verse 3 that we esteem others better than ourselves. What does it mean to esteem others better than ourselves? You go first. You can do it better than I can. I don't know how many times we might be telling an untruth when we say that. Do we really mean you can do it better than I can? Or do we just know that that's what humble people should be doing and saying? But to esteem others better than ourselves means to esteem others better than ourselves. It means that we lay down our wills, our priorities. Well, maybe that's too broad a word. Our preferences, our biases. We lay down our likes and dislikes. We give the other one the best, the advantage in the situation. And we do it out of a heart of love. And God knows what's going on. And that releases us from all this competition that we face in life, or much of it anyway. Esteeming others better than ourselves. In verse 3 again it says, verse 4 it says, which verse is it? Verse 3 it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, humility deals with this issue of trying to get credit for ourselves. Have you ever tried praying, Lord, if it please you, would you use me to do something in your kingdom that's going to be a blessing and a step forward in your kingdom, and don't let anybody else know that I was involved. Just do it. And you stand back in awe. Secretly, we don't mind. Fact is, we rather like when people notice, don't we? But that's called vainglory. Our Lord did not do this for vainglory. Our Lord did it to minister to people's lives. And that's the way we should do to each other. In verse 4, we find the principle of unselfishness. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others first. We lay down. We live in a society, we live in a time when it seems like we kind of feel like we deserve certain things. We will be willing to do it if it's easy, if it tastes good, if it feels good, if it fits into our plans. But unselfishness is the exact opposite. What did the Lord do? He did not please Himself. He didn't serve us if it fit the plan. He didn't serve us if it felt good. In fact, it felt anything but good to Him often. And He did it because He humbled Himself and became obedient to the death at the cross. The words were cast into Him. He was falsely accused, but He answered never a word. He persevered and kept on going. Another practical application of humility, I believe, is when somebody else has a good experience, something goes well for him, and we just are, from the depth of our heart, rejoicing in his blessings. But you didn't get the blessing. Somebody else got the blessing. But you rejoice. That takes some humility. Sometimes we don't mind if somebody gets a blessing if I also get one. But is that humility? Our Lord rejoiced when he saw how the people experienced deliverance and freedom and the good things of life. It's a forgiving attitude. Well, if you need an uplift, sometimes we get to the place where we're low, we're weak, we're struggling. Humble yourself under the mighty hand, and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What does it take to be lifted up? Now, that doesn't mean to be honored or given glory, but if we are down, if we are burdened, if we don't know the way forward, the way to find the way forward is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes the greatest thing we can say is, Lord, I don't know how. And acknowledge, I don't know how. You cannot become a child of God without humbling yourself. It's a part of the repentance experience. And in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, I'd like to read 2 verses in closing here. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now that would be a good place to stop if you're 50 years old and older, right? I remember when a preacher told me, well, once you're about 40, then you'll begin to know something. People will start listening to you. I suppose by the time I was 40, it had changed to 50. I don't know anymore. But it takes more than age. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now, that's the part for the young folks to read. No, all of it is for all of us. Younger to the elder, all to the other, to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. Who would want to be resisted by a holy God? But where there is pride, I can read nothing different here but that which makes me believe that if I walk in pride, I am setting myself up to be resisted by the holy God of heaven. But that's at the end of the story. He gives grace to the humble. Grace. Unmerited favor. But not only unmerited favor, he gives divine enablement to those that humble themselves. It matters not how much a person has ability to do, how able he is, but it does matter everything to whether we humble ourselves before God and man. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let's kneel and pray. Thank you.